In the late 19th and early 20th centuries, theological liberals began to deny quite a number of things about the Lord Jesus Christ: the virgin birth, the miracles, his resurrection, and they even denied that he died on the cross. Some came up with this ingenious theory that Jesus merely swooned upon the cross. Then, when he was placed in the cool of the tomb, he recovered, managed to roll away the stone all by himself, overcome two heavily armed Roman guards, and make his escape. And all of this, of course, from a person that they believe was merely a man and not God, who had been severely beaten, crucified, had had his hands and his feet pierced with nails, and his side pierced with a spear. Of course, the Bible contradicts this false theory very clearly, because it gives us eyewitness testimony to the actual death of Jesus Christ. We will see that today. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for the scriptures that give us this eyewitness account of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. We thank you that the whole of the Bible tells us why it was necessary for Christ to die. And so bless us with wisdom and understanding of the one and only Redeemer and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his precious name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I am reading today from the Gospel according to John chapter 19, verses 31 through 37. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and errant word. May he add his wonderful blessing to our understanding of it this day. What we are looking at on the part of the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ today is scrupulous hypocrisy. Christ's enemies were Pharisees and members of the Sanhedrin, the ruling class of Israel in that day. These folks believed in strict observance of the ceremonial law in all cases. And so we're told here in the Gospel according to John that the Sabbath day was fast approaching and that this particular Sabbath was a high day. It's the day on which Jesus was crucified is called the preparation day. And that, of course, is the day prior to the Sabbath. And this Sabbath is a high day because it is the Sabbath of the Passover week. If you look at the Old Testament, you see that Passover is continued for 8 days, that there is a celebration of the Passover on the first day, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread continues and concludes at the end of that week. And so here is the very first Sabbath day that's about to appear in this week of ceremonial practice. And so the Pharisees are very concerned about defilement because of dead bodies being left hanging on the cross. They were concerned that they would be ceremonially defiled, that the land would be ceremonially defiled, and that this would interrupt the Passover ceremony. Now, what they're referring to, of course, is the statement found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, where we read this: if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. for he who is hanged is accursed of God. So their observance of the ceremonial laws was not wrong in itself. But let's remember, the people who are concerned about this are folks who have plotted to kill Jesus, who have bribed men to give false testimony, who have urged the Roman governor Pilate to execute a man that Pilate himself said, "I find no problem with him." And all of this leading up to the actual death of Jesus. And so this was a murder plot that they had fulfilled, and yet they are concerned about outward observance of ceremonial laws. They have already brought the greatest possible shame upon their land. As a matter of fact, within 40 years, that land will be destroyed, and the very temple will be brought down so that not one stone is left standing upon another. This is the greatest crime ever committed in all of human history. And the folks who have committed it are concerned about outward appearances only. The Roman custom, of course, was to leave the bodies of executed criminals hanging upon the cross as they rotted and were pecked apart by the birds of the air, so that these dead bodies would serve as a warning to other possible criminals. Because they're concerned that the land be defiled in this ceremonial way, the leaders of the Jews ask Pilate to have the bodies removed, and the way to do that is to make sure that they're dead. The custom to kill a person who was hanging on a cross was to take a very heavy iron hammer and break the leg bones of the person that's being crucified. Sometimes the shock of the iron hammer breaking those leg bones was so severe that the crucified man died instantly. And in the case of the two thieves who are crucified on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what happens. The breaking of their leg bones causes them to die very quickly. They have been crucified, and death by crucifixion is caused by strangulation. The body is suspended with the arms above the head, and as a person weakens on the cross, his ability to breathe in is severely curtailed to the point that finally crucifixion strangles the person because he can no longer take a breath. And so, of course, you would push up with your legs to hold yourself up longer so that you would not strangle. By breaking the leg bones, this prevented the criminals from being able to raise themselves up any further. And if the shock didn't kill them, their inability to breathe certainly did, and they passed away right away. However, in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us he was already dead. So Pilate gave the order. The soldiers went about to carry out the order. They broke the leg bones of the two thieves on either side of Jesus. But when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, they saw that he was already dead, John tells us. However, to ensure that this was truly the case, one of the soldiers took a spear and stabbed it into Jesus' side. Now remember, these crosses could have been merely 6 inches above the ground. However, because of the prominence of the one in the center who was being crucified, who called himself the King of the Jews, and because of the fact that Pilate wanted to mock the Jews for having crucified the one who they refused to recognize as their king, most likely that cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up fairly high so that passers-by would be able to look up and see this body of the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. So, all of that said, simply to say this, that the soldier standing at the foot of the cross would have to reach up and would pierce his side by stabbing the spear in under the rib cage and up into the heart, which is the testimony that's given here by the Apostle John. The result of the spear thrust into Jesus' side was that blood and water flowed out. Now, why does John mention blood and water? It's important to recognize what's taking place here. Jesus really died. He did not merely feign death. The blood and the water are absolute evidence of that very fact. The blood and the water came out because Christ's heart had already ruptured. He was already dead, and the blood had begun to break down in the pericardium into the clear liquid and the red corpuscles. They had begun to settle to the bottom. This is something that does not happen ever in a living person. You can draw blood from a living person today, and you can separate out the serum from the red blood cells. But in a living human being, they're always mixed together so that blood looks like what we think of when we think of blood. When a person has died, however, the blood is no longer being pumped through the body, and it begins to settle. And so the red corpuscles, being heavier than the serum, they began to collect at the bottom of the body. And there is this separation that you find. But it only happens when a person is dead. Now, surrounding the heart is a sac called the pericardium. And because Jesus' heart has already ruptured before the spear ever comes in, that pericardium has begun to fill up with dead blood. The blood has begun to separate already into the clear liquid and the red corpuscles. When the spear entered into Jesus' side, the pericardium was ruptured by the spear, and out flowed this blood that had already begun to separate into its two component parts here. The Bible is telling us something very, very important, and that is that Jesus literally died of a broken heart. To say that Jesus Christ died of a broken heart is not to say that he died in disappointment or died as a failure. He was indeed victorious. Now, what we're getting at here when we talk about this ruptured heart is what caused the heart to rupture. It is very, very unlikely that the heart of a healthy adult male would rupture on its own. It could happen, perhaps, but in this instance, there's something else going on. You see, Jesus Christ is suffering not merely as a human being being crucified upon the cross. The thieves on either side of him also were being crucified in a similar way. But Jesus Christ was not only suffering physically the great strain and stress of crucifixion. He was also at the same time bearing the weight of the guilt of the sin of all of the elect of mankind throughout all of history. And God was actively pouring out his holy wrath upon his Son, who was standing in our place there on the cross. And it is likely that his heart ruptured from this great curse that fell upon him in that way. Scripture prophesied that this would happen. In Psalm 69, verse 20, we read, "Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." Now, while that could certainly be a metaphor, it appears also it is a likely reality when it comes to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Even as Christ was being crucified, and even as he was dying, he was fully in charge of all of the events that were taking place. He controlled every single thing that happened to him so that these wicked men could not go beyond what Scripture foretold, nor could even the soldiers do what they intended to do initially when it came to breaking his legs. He's in charge, and he is fulfilling the promises and prophecies of the Passover Lamb of God. Jesus saw to it that this law was fulfilled in spite of the intention of these pagan Roman soldiers. Because you see, according to the Bible, the Passover lamb was not to have its bones broken. Exodus 12, verse 46. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break any of its bones. And in Numbers 9:12, they shall leave none of it until morning, nor break any one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. God had prophesied that this very thing would happen in this very way in Psalm 34. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And so it was Jesus in charge of the fact that the soldiers were not allowed to break his leg bones as they intended to do. When they came and found him dead already, they did not break the bones as they did with the two thieves on either side. John, and then later, of course, the Apostle Paul, taught that Jesus is the Passover Lamb of God, that he fulfills all of these promises of the Passover Lamb in the Old Testament. And therefore, his sacrifice has fulfilled all of the law of God speaking about it. So we read in the Apostle Paul's writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." And so Paul is using the imagery of the unleavened bread of the Passover and of the Passover lamb here, and referring to Christ as our Passover. John also mentions Jesus' death on the cross as a fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 12, verse 10. "And I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." And so under the promise and prophecy of Zechariah, the Lord Jesus Christ is portrayed there as the firstborn Son of God. He is portrayed as the only Son of God. He is portrayed as the one who would be mourned over and the one who would be pierced. And so the piercing of his side was in keeping with the fulfillment of this prophecy in Zechariah. Christ is the God who complained through the prophet Zechariah that the Jews had pierced his very side. And Christ is the God who is the only Son of the Father. He is the firstborn Son over whom the Jews would later, on the day of Pentecost, grieve and mourn as many on that day repented of their sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. And so all of these things are fulfillment of prophecy, and they are being accomplished by the one who is dying on the cross himself. Now, I have presented the water and the blood as being literal and physical, and they are. But many in church history have also seen that the water and the blood were symbols of the work of atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, the same apostle writes, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." And so John saw significance in both the water and the blood. Some claim that the water and the blood symbolize the two sacraments of the church, the sacraments of baptism and of the Lord's Supper. John Calvin, for example, says this, "By these words, he means that Christ brought with him the true atonement and the true washing. In sacrifices, blood atoned for sins and was the price paid to appease God's wrath. Ablutions," that's a term for washings, "were tokens of true purity and the remedy for purging uncleanness and removing the stains of the flesh. And so Calvin saw these two things there. He saw the sacraments as having the same meaning as these very things. The sacrament of baptism symbolizes washing, and it symbolizes the renewal of the Holy Spirit and of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ in His purity, which is brought about by our covenant union with Him. Water is the symbol of baptism. And when that water of baptism is applied to an infant of believing parents, they are testifying that they trust in the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves, and also they recognize the need of that work of the Lord Jesus Christ being done in the life of their child, that He needs cleansing, that He needs purification from sin, and that this is done only by Christ. Since God has commanded the sign of His covenant of grace to be applied to infants of believers, this is a fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham that we see Paul mentioning in Romans chapter 4 as well. Therefore, the water of baptism is applied to our covenant children as the sign of God's covenant promises to them in the Lord Jesus Christ. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper symbolizes the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and the removal of God's holy wrath because of His self-sacrifice. The symbol of that blood is the wine of the Lord's Supper. And so men throughout history have looked at this. Augustine of Hippo, for example, said that our sacraments flow from Christ's side. And he was referring, of course, to what John says here about the water and the blood coming forth. But why was it necessary for all of this to take place? What was the purpose of Christ's death on the cross? Now, we know from all of Scripture that we are sinners in the sight of a holy God. Adam and Eve sinned against God's command in the Garden of Eden and brought all of mankind down from an estate of innocency and purity into an estate of sin and misery. We are born rebels against God. We are born in rebellion, and unless God intervenes in our lives, we would go on our way, not thinking about God at all, and be cast into hell forever for our sin. And so God has acted in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to save His people from our sins. Christ came into the world in order to live a holy and righteous and godly life in obedience to the commands of Scripture. He fulfilled all righteousness on our behalf as our Savior. And then He went to the cross and He bore our sins and the curse of God upon Him that is due us. And so He who knew no sin was made sin that we might indeed in Him be made the righteousness of God. It is Christ who took our sin upon Himself. It is Christ who imputes His holy righteousness to us. Christ had to die, however. God is holy. God will not wink at sin or ignore sin. Sin has to be dealt with by a holy God. And so God devised the perfect plan, which was to punish the sins of all of His elect on Christ, His own Son. And so Christ took our sin. Christ took our curse. Christ bore the holy wrath of God, the wrath of God poured out upon Him for all of the people of God. And Christ died in our place. And because He died, therefore, the curse is done away with. It's over forever for those who are in Christ. Now that we are in Christ, trusting in Him by faith alone, we are righteous in Him. We are called to live lives of holiness and righteousness by faith in Jesus. And so Christ's death was absolutely necessary to pay the penalty that you and I owe a holy God because of our sin and rebellion. Christ did that for us because of His amazing love. So let me ask you a question today. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior today? Have you seen that you are a sinner in the sight of Almighty God? Have you seen that there is no way out for you? That there is nothing that you can do to ever turn aside God's holy wrath from you? You cannot be good enough on your own ever. But Christ has taken your punishment. Christ imputes to you His holy righteousness when you trust in Him. And therefore, you can stand before a holy God, cleansed and righteous in His sight. Have you trusted in Christ? Have you turned from your sins? And are you believing in the Lord Jesus Christ at this moment? If you are, rejoice. This is a day of great resurrection. If not, I urge you, flee to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Him now before it is everlastingly too late. For a time will come when it will be too late to repent and believe in Him. Trust in Him now. Trust in Him today. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. Let us pray once again. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how we praise You and thank You for the mercy that You shower upon us in Jesus, Your Son, our great Savior. Father, we pray that You would bless us to live for Christ day after day. And Father, I pray for any who are watching or listening today who are at this moment apart from Christ. I pray that the Holy Spirit would open their eyes to see the truth, unstop their ears to hear the gospel message and the call of Christ, and grant to them believing hearts to repent of sin and trust in Jesus and be saved. Father, work in a powerful way this day, giving glory and honor to Your holy name, for You are our God and our King and our Savior. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to continuing our study of the Word of God together next time.